Luke chapter 6, page 1039. And we are reading from verse 17. And Jesus came down with the apostles he's just chosen and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the people sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Well, I was just saying to someone a moment ago, at the Barge, our normal practice is expository preaching, so we just try and take the next passage that we've come to, and we just try and expose ourselves to what that passage is saying. It forces us to look at the wonderful truths of the scriptures. Sometimes it forces us to deal with the harder truths of the scriptures, and I think you'll agree this passage has got some of those harder truths contained within it. Let's pray for us to have humble hearts that are ready to listen to what God's word wants to say to us here today. Father, as your prophet Isaiah says, please help us to be humble and contrite and tremble at your word. Help us rejoice that your Son has spoken blessing to his people. Help us to see ourselves as you would have us see ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to welcome you. Let me add my welcome to Raise, especially if this is your first time with us. I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you look at a bit of your life and you just think, it's not supposed to feel like this. It's not supposed to feel like this. I was watching an advert for Subway the other day, so the sandwich company, and it's like a Groundhog Day advert, and this lady, she just goes, "Wake up, power shower, frizz tame," I don't need that bit, "bus slog, fake laugh," as you laugh at your boss's jokes, "sandwich." And then it goes around again. "Wake up, power shower, frizz tame, bus slog, fake laugh, sandwich. Wake up, power shower, frizz tame, bus slog, fake laugh, sandwich." On and on it goes. And the advert is, you know, it's getting in at that feeling people have that just so mundane. Is life supposed to feel like this? Fortunately, Subway are there to help you with your sandwiches and could even make it a salad these days. But it can't help you the rest of life, though, right? If you're a Christian person here today, or you're looking in as someone just exploring the Christian faith, maybe you've looked at Christians and thought, is it supposed to feel like this? Luke's writing to his friend Theophilus, you find out at the start of Luke's gospel, and he's writing to give him certainty about the things that he has already been taught as a disciple of Christ. So he writes to give him factual accounts, eyewitness evidence that Jesus really died and really rose and really is king of the universe, but also not just factual but theological certainty that what he's feeling at the moment, yes, that is how you're supposed to be feeling, Theophilus. So being a Christian in the first century was not an easy thing. It was a persecuted thing. Maybe Theophilus was looking at the Jews who had special status in the Roman Empire. They were allowed to be monotheistic. But Christians were persecuted, excluded, a minority. Theophilus is thinking, is it supposed to be like this? Luke wants to reassure him. Maybe it's just Theophilus's ongoing battle with sin. Maybe you feel something of that here this morning yourself. You see your sin, you hate it, you fight it, you battle, you lose. You fight it, you battle, you win, you half win, you lose, you win. Is it supposed to feel like this? Or maybe you just got to the sense in that mind, you just think, I've just got to the end of myself. I don't have resources left in myself to keep going. Is it supposed to feel like this? I was reading about John Bunyan recently. So John Bunyan wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, one of the most popular ever books, published in 200 different languages, about it's an allegory of the Christian life as Christian journeys through this life to the celestial city. Where did he write Pilgrim's Progress from? Do you know? How did he have so much time on his hands? Because he was in prison for being a Christian, standing with gospel truths in this country 340 years ago. And not just that, I was reading about his ongoing struggle with his sense of his own sin. So he would say this in his spiritual autobiography: "I was thus troubled and tossed and afflicted by the sight and sense and terror of my own wickedness." Bunyan didn't find it easy being a Christian. Well, Luke's aim here today, his aim for his friend Theophilus, his aim for John Bunyan, if he was to read it 16 centuries later, his aim for us as we read it today, is to know how it is supposed to feel as a Christian. And to know that, don't worry, if it feels that way, it's not wrong. Have certainty. Keep going. Right, and I think, actually, verse 17 to 19 of our passage, as you look down at it, intensifies the question, is it supposed to feel this way? So people come to Jesus with all of their troubles, and what does Jesus do with them? He wipes them out in an instant. So they come to hear him, verse 18, and they come to be healed of their diseases, troubled with unclean spirits. They were cured. All the people sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. You know, that's my kind of Christianity, right? All of my troubles wiped away in an instant. My daughter seems to think still that I've got this kind of power. The other day, Mary obviously said that when Daddy came home, he'd try and fix her little plastic toy. And she ran up to me as I came in the door, and just like, "Daddy will fix it, Daddy will fix it, Daddy will fix it." And it was a bit of a nightmare because I couldn't fix it. I didn't have that kind of power, and her impression of her dad was changed forever, scarred as a 2.5-year-old. But that's the kind of power Jesus has got, isn't it? You can just walk up to him and he'll fix it. He can fix it. So maybe we're left asking, well, why doesn't he fix it in my life right now? Why hasn't he fixed it? Well, Jesus, I think he knows what's going on in our heads and in our hearts. And he wants to welcome us into his school of discipleship. He wants to welcome us and tell us, what's it supposed to be like being one of his followers? So have a look down at verse 20. Who's he speaking to? The crowds are there in the background, friend and foe alike, I'm sure. But he lifts his eyes upon his disciples. This is a discipleship school. And says to them these famous beatitudes that you can find recorded in Matthew's Gospel and here in Luke. "Blessed are you who are poor," Jesus says, "for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." You'll find a sermon outline which shows you where we're heading on the inside of these service sheets. It's not supposed to feel like this. Jesus wants to say to this room, even though we represent maybe the top 1% in the world of material riches, he wants to say to us, keep feeling our poverty. Keep feeling your poverty, Jesus wants to say. Why does he want to say that? I want to persuade us today that Jesus is talking about spiritual poverty primarily. We're spiritually poor. So let's just, to be clear, look, there are lots of passages in the Bible that would want to speak to Christians and say, will you go and be good news, in a sense, to the materially poor? So you could go and look up Galatians 6:10 later on and reflect on that for yourselves. It says, as far as you are able, do good to everyone, especially the household of faith. As far as you're able, do good to everyone. Go and reflect on that and think about the applications of that. But I want to persuade us that this passage is about feeling our spiritual poverty. Why do I think that? Well, when Matthew quotes the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, he makes it explicitly about our spiritual poverty. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who hunger. Matthew records Jesus going on, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Puts it in spiritual categories. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus launched his manifesto, what he was coming to do, with these words from the prophet Isaiah. I've come to bring good news to the poor, liberty to the captive, sight to the blind. But when you go back to Isaiah and you see it in its context, you realize those are spiritual categories. So Israel became poor and captive because of their sin and God's judgment on their sin, as enemy nations came and were the agents of God's judgment in taking away their freedom and their wealth. You know that's how Luke wants you to understand it, because in chapter 5, it isn't all about Jesus doing physical good to the material poor. Jesus instead meets sinner after sinner after sinner from lots of different income brackets. He meets a poor leper, deals with his sin. He meets a squeezed middle, if Peter is a fisherman, and he deals with his sin. And then he goes on, he meets Levi, the tax collector, the richest, and he forgives his sin. This is about spiritual poverty. Jesus wants us to feel our spiritual poverty. So, convinced of that, why? Why does Jesus want us to feel our spiritual poverty? Well, in Luke 5:32, if you looked back over at it, you'd see, look, Jesus declares his mission. It's not the healthy need the doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And we expanded that phrase when we looked at it. I've come to call people who know they're bad, not people who pretend they're good. Because there's no such thing as a righteous person. The Pharisees thought that was them, but then the next chapter they go off and plot to kill Jesus. This is about self-perception. We all fall short, and it's only as we realize how short we fall that we're able to go to Jesus for his help. I got an email the other day from someone who works at Deutsche Bank, and I don't normally read the massive amounts of blurb that companies put at the bottom of their company emails to protect them from being sued or whatever it is. I don't normally read it, but this particular email made it crystal, crystal clear. The first line was, content public. It wanted to make you absolutely aware that the company is in its rights now to go off and read this email. Content public. Why do I say that? A, just be careful what you write in emails. Your company might check up on you. Also, in a sense, that stamp, that addendum, is there on the bottom to say on all of our lives that one day, on Judgment Day, as we stand before God, content public. Everything we've done in public, everything we've done behind closed doors, everything we've said, everything we've written in an email, everything we've thought, content public. Now, if that's the reality of Judgment Day, does that not make you worried about it? Does that make you feel, think, I'm not going to have lived up to the standard? I need help. Well, if you're here today and you listen to that and you think, man, I'm going to fall short. I, I am spiritually bankrupt. I do not have it in myself to get into God's good books. If you're sitting there gutted at the end of yourself, what does Jesus want to say to you? Blessed. Blessed are the poor. Theirs is the kingdom of God. And the flip side of that, Jesus keeps giving us the flip side. What's the worst thing that could possibly be happening in your heart right now? Actually, that you feel rich. Spiritually rich in and of yourself. We'll get to Jesus bringing us his spiritual riches in a moment. But if you feel in your own resources rich, Jesus says, woe to you. You've received your consolation. You can't come to him for mercy unless you know you need it. I gave a version of this talk on Wednesday in the Wharf, and I wanted to use an illustration from the financial world, but it's a dangerous thing speaking to a whole load of people who work in the finance industry about finances, and I trod where angels fear to tread, and I'll try it again. What was some of the reason the global financial crisis came into being? I'm sure some of you have studied this very, very hard. I understand from watching The Big Short and my economics degree. I have a little bit more to go on. It had something to do with subprime mortgages, didn't it? So the banks were lending on the assumption that they had something safe as houses in these mortgages. They were like, I can lend on the basis that I've got this money if I need it. It just turned out those mortgages were rubbish and people stopped paying them back. They built this whole thing up on the assumption they had riches. And when they found out that actually they were poor, it all came crashing down. That's what Jesus is trying to say. Do you know you're poor, or are you pretending you're rich? You could do it a bit more poignantly with the issue of hunger. So I'm sorry to mention this, but we're built, aren't we, with this hunger pang. It's a good thing to feel hungry. Because when we feel hungry, what do? We go and find satisfaction for our hunger. But if people experience something like the horrors of anorexia, what's going on there? At points, they stop to feel that hunger pang, or they suppress it, and it's gone, and they're not able to go for the sustenance and the nutrition their body needs. Jesus wants us to feel our spiritual bankruptcy and our spiritual hunger. This is what we need to hear as we first come to Christ. Maybe you've never heard these truths before. You've never seen that Jesus is saying, look, you need forgiveness. Come to me. Receive my free forgiveness. You need to feel spiritually poor for the first time, maybe. But what do we see? Jesus is saying these words to his disciples, people that already follow him. He's saying we need to keep on feeling this. What if we start the Christian life in poverty? We start kidding ourselves we've got it sorted. What if we stop coming to the end of ourselves? What if we start thinking, yeah, I'm rich, I'm full, in my own strength, I've got this. What would happen? It'll be like soils 2 and 3. We'll fall away. We'll stop coming to Jesus. That couldn't be more serious, could it? 4 times Jesus says, woe. Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full now. Woe to you who laugh now. If we don't feel our poverty, if we don't ask for his bailout, woe. Woe, not in this life. There's consolation for them in this life. Woe to you beyond the grave, as unforgiven people, they stand before the righteous judge and see what they're really like and receive the judgment that deserves. How do we apply this to ourselves? I've just been thinking a bit about what it means for us when we're going through trials, when we're going through hard times, or when we're just very, very conscious of our sin. We just think, I've got to the end of myself. How are we to process it? Well, in a sense, we're to say, thank you, Jesus, for helping me see what I'm like, that I could keep turning to you. You have to be really careful how we apply it. Those moments, I think, when we're caught in sin, and we're just thinking, well, why isn't God giving me victory over this sin? Now, God has always given us, as Christians, the resources we need to fight sin. It's always our responsibility when we fail. And yet God can turn it for good. God can help us to keep feeling our spiritual bankruptcy and our need to keep going to him. Okay, feel our spiritual poverty. We need to keep feeling it. And yet the question is, I guess, so what is it supposed to feel like as a Christian? Are we just supposed to be continually wallowing in our spiritual poverty? What about feeling our riches in Christ? Okay. Second point, rejoice at Christ's blessing. And I want to try and say that it's both and, not either or. Okay. So we're trying to feel the weight of our sin, and yet we're also trying to say, rejoice. Jesus has spoken these words. Blessed are you who are poor. What does Jesus say? He says to these people who are feeling their spiritual poverty, their spiritual bankruptcy, their spiritual hunger, and he speaks the word over and over again. He says to them, blessed. The creator of the universe, the king of this world, our savior, speaks to us and says, blessed. There's to be joy now. Verse 20 says, the kingdom is ours now. Yours is the kingdom now. And yet there's a future focus to it, isn't there? It's hunger now and you will future be filled. It's mourning now and you will future laugh. Even verse 23, rejoice and be glad, leap for joy now in that day, for great is your reward then in heaven. What are you looking forward to? What's on the horizon for you? Is it the next holiday? Is it the end of a particularly hard project at work? Retirement? What is it you're looking forward to? Jesus wants us to have something there in our focus that brings us joy in the present as we look forward to it. He wants us to have heaven in our minds. Great is your reward in heaven. So, keep feeling your poverty. Rejoice at Christ's blessing. How do we hold those two things together? The bit I was reading by John Bunyan, I think, really helpfully holds those two together. He says this, so I was troubled and tossed and afflicted by the sight and sense and terror of my own wickedness. Then he says, and I was afraid, though, to let that sense and sight go quite off my mind, for I found that unless guilt of conscience was taken off the right way, that is by the blood of Christ, a man grew rather worse for the loss of his trouble of mind than better. If my guilt lay hard upon me, then I should cry that the blood of Christ would take it off. But if it were going off without it, as in I stopped caring that I was a sinner, he said, then I should strive to fetch it upon my heart again. His prayer, let it not go off but the right way, but by the blood of Christ. So this is the John Bunyan who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and there's this moment in it when Christian has got the weight of his sin in the picture on his back, and he's trying to climb up this hill, and he can't do it, he can't make it up, and it's weighing him down, he's crushed. And then as he looks up on the top of the hill, he sees the cross, and suddenly the weight of burden falls off his back, and he's free, he's gone. The same John Bunyan wants us to do both those things. He wants us to look at the cross and have the burden of our sin fall off us. And yet he wants us to keep knowing that we're sinners. Fetch that upon our heart again. Make sure it's not taken off but the right way, but by the blood of Christ. Christ, he's full of blessing for us. Rejoice in that. How can Christ do that? How can Christ give us spiritual riches? Well, it's because he became spiritually poor, that he gave up the riches of heaven. He came, lived in poverty and hunger and oppression and persecution and sadness, and went to a cross so that we could have his spiritual riches, so that he could fill us as he died on the cross and took the punishment we deserved. Keep feeling your poverty. Rejoice at Christ's blessing. Last, rejoice at persecution. Rejoice at persecution. Where would you put this in your school of discipleship? Would you put it in the first session? Would you put it in line 4 of your discipleship program? Jesus does. And let's pause and think about why that might be. Rejoice at persecution. What does he say? Verse 22. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. Okay. Once we get over the initial shock of it, you think, it looks like quite a big change of emphasis as well. You know, you're talking about our spiritual poverty, if you were going with me on that, and now why are you suddenly talking about persecution? I think the key to understanding it is just to understand that they're linked. So persecution and poverty are linked. So first off, persecution can cause poverty. Now, I was trying to say, and I hope you're persuaded by it, that the primary issue here is that Jesus has in mind our spiritual poverty, but that doesn't mean that Christians can't become materially poor because of siding with Jesus. So I imagine if people hate you, exclude you, revile you, spurn your name as evil, it's not going to make you richer, is it? People aren't going to want to do business with you. And there are people, there are places in the world now where Christians are effectively second-class citizens and miss out on job opportunities and training opportunities because they've sided with Jesus. They've become materially poor because of it. In extremes like North Korea, as Christians are sent to labor camps, they become physically hungry now, starving now, for siding with Jesus. How are they to cope? Rejoice and be glad. Great is your reward in heaven. This life's trials will suddenly start to seem light and momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory that's to come. That's what John Bunyan believed as he languished in his prison cell. That's why he used that time in service of Jesus to write Pilgrim's Progress. Persecution can explain poverty, material poverty, but poverty, spiritual poverty, if you go with that message, can explain persecution. So if you believe humanity's spiritual poverty this deeply, you believe it about yourself, and you believe it about others. If you think Christ is the only source of blessing, we all need him, you won't be able to help yourself, will you? You'll share it. You'll say something of the gospel to other people. You'll issue little invites to events that show that you want them to engage with this. You'll raise the topic directly with friends. And some people will go, yeah, that's true about me. Jesus, wow, that's amazing. I want to trust him. I want to serve him. And yet some won't react like that. I think about it this way. The gospel is intrinsically the most wonderful and the most offensive news all at the same time. Okay? It is both those things. It's offensive. We're saying, look, there is a God who we should serve with our every breath. And I have failed. You have failed. There's a standard I should meet. I should have loved my neighbour as myself all of the time. I've just done it some of the time. Me and you. Some people will face that and rejoice at the cross. Others will hate it. Do you see how persecution could come as a result of spiritual poverty? In some places in the world, people are actually killed for being Christian. Here, heard someone say in the Wolf the other day, we've got it easy, haven't we? It's just a social cold shoulder. As people just, you know, they recalibrate how you how they relate to you after you've had a conversation about the gospel. Oh, that guy's a bit full on, a bit intense, a bit extreme, bigoted maybe. In the Old Testament, God sent messengers to go and tell God's people, look, you're sinners, you deserve judgment, come to God for mercy. You know that phrase, don't shoot the messenger? No one wants to be the person at work who brings the bad news, even if they're not the cause of the bad news. They don't want to announce it vocally or be associated with it in the meeting, because you're worried people might shoot the messenger. The people literally shot the messenger in the Old Testament. They hated it. They didn't want to hear it. As we pass it on at cost, how are we to cope? Verse 23, Jesus says, rejoice, leap for joy in that day, for so their fathers did the prophets. As we pass it on at cost, we're showing that we really believe it. We're showing that those blessings are for us. Rejoice. It reveals you've sided with the Son of Man, and he is no man's debtor. In case his school of discipleship wasn't challenging enough, Jesus, as he closes up, he gives us the same truth from the negative flip side. So verse 26, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. So if you've got hard things to say, people might hate you for it. If you never say anything hard, if you always say things that reaffirm and celebrate, people will love you for it. They might just ignore you. That's what they do to some bits of the church that don't speak any hard truths. But they'll love you for it. There's a chilling refrain in Jeremiah about false prophets. God pronounces woe on false prophets who say, peace, peace, where there is no peace. They say, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Judgment was coming. And these guys refused to say the situation was that serious. They were saying, look, it's great, you guys have got the temple, we're doing really well, we're just keeping all the sacrifices going, God's on our side, don't worry. And then judgment came crashing through the door. Woe to people who are like that. Jesus says, woe if all people speak well of you. So Jesus isn't saying every single person must hate you, otherwise woe. But he is saying, look, if no one has ever reacted negatively to what you've said about the gospel, why is that? It might actually be because you've never sided with the real gospel. You've been a false messenger about the truth of the gospel. Woe to you. I heard about a baby christening recently. It's a great thing to celebrate God's gift of a child. But everyone there knew that everyone was just going through the motions. There wasn't seemingly saving faith on display in the parents or in the godparents or in anyone else. And yet the person conducting the service did nothing other than stamp a religious seal of approval on everything that was happening. It's fine. Everything's fine. As that kid's baptized, yeah, they'll grow up. God, they've joined God's family, guaranteed. Forgiveness, they'll make it to heaven. No sound of warning was issued. Woe to those who say peace, peace, where there is no peace. I was saying to Ray on Wednesday, after giving a similar version of this talk, look, it just feels so heavy. I need some lighter moments in this. I need to tell a funny story just to help us lighten the mood. And Ray said, no, don't do that. So if you found it hard, it's, if you found it hard, it's Ray's fault. So that is a lighter moment, isn't it? Ray said, don't do that. Because that's not what Jesus wants to do. Jesus doesn't give us a lighter moment. He just piles on the pressure. in a sense, listening to sermons, I hope at points when you've listened to my sermons, you've gone away thinking, oh, Jesus is amazing, he's wonderful, I want to serve him. And yet sometimes, I hope, if you've heard that wonderful and yet offensive message clearly, you go away uncomfortable, not enjoying having listened. Even if you can ultimately turn to Jesus and rejoice at what he's done. That's something of what we want to leave you going away with. So I want to take this verse seriously. You know, woe to me if I have dressed up in spiritual, in fluffy languages. I've caveated, I've couched it in terms people don't understand over and over again, so that you haven't clearly heard from me the message. So can I make sure woe doesn't fall on me? Without Jesus, we deserve to go to hell for our sin. We will do that unless we turn to him for forgiveness. Turn to him now. But let me stand with this message now. Jesus made himself spiritually poor so he could offer us the blessing of unimaginable riches in him. Let me lead us in prayer. There'll be a chance for people to ask any questions over what I've said at the end of the service. So please do, if you've struggled with what I'm saying or you just want to ask more questions, do store up a question. But let me lead us in prayer. Father, please help us in the right way keep feeling our spiritual poverty. Please would it not be taken off but the right way, but by the blood of Christ. Please would you send us from this place utterly rejoicing at Christ's blessing on us, and yet utterly convinced that we need him and we keep needing him. And we pray that for your glory. Amen.